Good morning, church. It is a gift from God to be here and to worship our Savior week in, week out, day in and day out with you people. Thank you so much for welcoming my family here with such open arms. The love we have received from you guys is... We love you guys. The title of the sermon this morning is The Glory of King Jesus. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. This is the word of God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Oh God, what a glorious passage this is as we seek to learn more and glory in the wonderful reign of King Jesus. God, would you please bless the preaching of your word and meet us today, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fall upon us and just help us to hear what you want to hear and help us to see with greater eyes the glory of King Jesus. We ask this in your powerful name. Amen. In 2015, I was graciously given the opportunity to serve with Sovereign Grace Music at a small conference put on by Scarlet Hope Ministries. Scarlet Hope is a ministry based out of Louisville, Kentucky, whose purpose statement is this: to share the hope and love of Jesus Christ with women in the adult entertainment industry. This is a wonderful ministry. They bring home-cooked meals into strip clubs. They make connections with the girls. They take them to Bible study. They provide childcare and activities, and they connect them to a local church. It is amazing. While at this conference, my eyes were open to see in a greater way the glory of King Jesus. Throughout the conference, we were interacting with these women, hearing stories of how God snatched them out of prostitution, out of drug addiction, out of being club girls. These women left the industry, left substantial monetary gain and their lives of promiscuity because they encountered the glory of King Jesus. Christ's character, his example, and his character and his saving work evoked a response in them and gave them hope. Their response was to leave behind their former life and to be sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first night of the conference concluded with all of us singing powerfully together, "All I Have is Christ." It was such a wonderful thing to look around, knowing both what I've been saved from and what these ladies have been saved from. To look around and think, only Christ can do this. We sang together, "You looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ." When that was happening, the Holy Spirit expanded my view of the glory of King Jesus, and I was freshly in awe of who he is. And I pray that that is going to be our experience this morning, that the Holy Spirit would expand our view of King Jesus, that we would see his glory, because this glorious King snatched us out of darkness, just like the women in Scarlet Hope, and he has shown us grace. So, as we see his glory, it should cause us to respond by exalting him in everything. Throughout this text, that is what we are going to see. We're going to see that King Jesus' perfect reign moves us to exalt him in everything. And as Isaiah walks us through the character, judgment, and hope given through King Jesus' reign, what we're going to see is we're going to see four acts of worship or four responses that appropriately exalt King Jesus. Worship is anything and everything we do to ascribe proper worth to something. It is our response to who God is. It is our expression of stating, "You are God and you are worthy to be praised." Our response to what Isaiah is laying out for us this morning must be worship. As King Jesus is revealed, we respond. So let's examine this first response together. Because of Jesus' perfect reign described in the text, response number one is going to be the following. We trust in his perfect character. Verses 1 through 3. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This is the same branch that we discovered back in chapter 4 of Isaiah, the branch of the Lord, which is beautiful and glorious. This branch that comes forth from a stump. Throughout all of Isaiah and throughout all of the judgments that have been here previously, there has been a hope that Isaiah gives the readers. In Isaiah 6:13, it says, "And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled." And listen to this, "The holy seed is its stump." God is promising to bring redemption through this stump of Jesse. Jesse being of the household of David. Through the descendants of Jesse, God is bringing a powerful, reigning Messiah. And that Messiah is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." How is Christ going to rule and reign? He's going to reign empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to rest upon him. Israel would be familiar with the Spirit coming upon people and leaders, bringing feats of strength or leadership and other power. The Spirit would come upon people and leave. That was the rhythm throughout the Old Testament. But here, the Spirit of the Lord rests here. The Spirit is here to stay. And this Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and strength, a knowledge of the fear of the Lord, which is true wisdom. The Holy Spirit is concerned about glorifying Christ, as it says in John 16:14. And the Spirit has perfect wisdom. In his commentary on the book of Proverbs, Derek Kidner lists out themes and subjects that are spoken of regularly throughout the book. And in that, he describes the many facets of wisdom that appear throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom includes the following: instruction, training, understanding and insight, wise dealing, discretion, knowledge and learning. All of these perfected in the Spirit that rests on our Messiah. Perfect understanding. He is the perfect counselor. He is the totality and definition of strength and wisdom. This is the character of our King. And so I ask, do you trust him? You may find yourself in a current situation in which you need wisdom, you need counsel, you need help from the Lord. Jesus himself is the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 states, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." When you think on the character of our Savior, it can bring peace to your soul. You may find yourself battling anxiety this week. Rather than despairing or turning to temporary remedies that won't bring you peace, you can trust in the character of Christ. You can cast aside your anxieties daily as you trust the wisdom and words of our Messiah when he says in Matthew 6, "You are of more value than the birds and the lilies. The birds have food and the lilies grow. God clothes the grass of the field. Will he not much more clothe you?" Christian, you can trust him. You can enter the throne of grace with confidence in the blood of Jesus. Christ's accomplishments should make us draw near with full assurance of faith, knowing that, and as Jesus said, that our Father in heaven is a good Father who gives good things to those who ask him. This is the kind of King that the Messiah is. There is no more foolishness, no more failed leadership, no more will the king or ruler perform well for a little while and then fail. Every leader or biblical hero has had tremendous failure. King Uzziah, his pride was his downfall. King Ahaz, his unbelief led to failure. Hezekiah fell to folly and selfishness. Abraham was a coward that did not trust the Lord. Samson was unfaithful and a man consumed by his own pride. And David was a murderer and an adulterer. He cowered from justice when his own daughter was wronged. But this branch, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, fear of the Lord, this is what characterizes our Christ. Israel was fearing man. They were wanting after silver and gold and material things, but Jesus Christ delights in his Father. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Other translations have this as he is the aroma of the Lord. You know, the type of people that always end up caring for you every time you're with them. You think you're simply going out to a meal at Chili's and all of a sudden you are being cared for and there's counseling going on. Once you leave interacting with these people, you are always encouraged or you're contemplating the glories of Christ. They have a tendency to uplift your soul as you interact with them. People that, because you know them, you know Christ better. This is how our Savior reigns. He works and acts in a constant state of delighting in the Father. His delight was in knowing, loving, and serving the Father, and he had a unique reverence for the Lord. This came through in his teaching as it constantly stunned people. Matthew 7:28 says, "When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority." 13:54 says, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" 22:33, "And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching." In Luke, after the resurrection, when he is teaching them all of Scripture, in 24:32 it says, "They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" When Christ was on earth, he knew what would satisfy. He delighted in the Father, and the Father delighted in him. The fear of the Lord was his delight. The fear of the Lord motivates you to walk in holiness. Brothers and sisters, holiness, obedience to God's law is not a dreary burden to have. It can be our delight. Our trust in the Savior drives us to imitate him, empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the biggest lies that make it difficult for us to strive for holiness is the lie that God merely tolerates us and our efforts to please him. Many times I find myself picturing our God saying, "You did mediocre. I'm glad your time on earth is done." That is not what we are going to hear at the end of this life. On the contrary, we are going to hear loud, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God delights in our pursuit of holiness. The law of the Lord brings life, and we must remember this. And remember that he's pleased with our feeble efforts to learn more about him and to delight in his goodness. We need to believe and trust his character that he is loving and gracious, and he is for us. The law of the Lord brings life. And as we burn with a fiery desire to please the Lord and worship God in spirit and in truth, it brings satisfaction. It deepens our longing for heaven and allows us to echo the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise." Don't you want to echo the psalmist there? Don't believe the lie that you could be doing something better with your time. Study God's word, learn Christ's character, and trust him. One of the glorious attributes of Christ's character is his unyielding devotion to the Father. We need to stop and marvel at the obedience and sinlessness of Jesus Christ. We don't write him off saying, "Yes, I understand that, but he is the God-man. He kind of has an advantage at this whole holiness thing." No, Christ's holiness is a real holiness. He was fully God and fully man. His holiness should put us in awe of him. The obedience and humility and perfection of our Christ should drop us to our knees, for he is beautiful and he is glorious. So, Christ's character evokes a worshipful response of trusting him completely. Now let's turn and look to our second response to his perfect reign. And that is this, response number two, we submit to his perfect judgment. We submit to his perfect judgment. Verses 3b through 5. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. So what is he going to do with all of the wisdom and strength that he possesses? He's going to execute justice. He's going to judge perfectly. Do you realize what Isaiah is describing here? He's describing perfect leadership. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, every decision, action, judgment, punishment, reward, everything he does is perfect. There will never be a better alternative to anything that King Jesus decides. The world has never seen that kind of leadership. You can go through all of our presidents, all the Caesars, all the kings around global history, and you will find failure, questionable decisions, immorality, and injustice. Only King Jesus can judge perfectly. And that's because he knows every motive and every desire. He does not judge only by what his eyes see, nor decide disputes merely by what his ears hear. This is a promise for absolute justice. And for absolute justice, absolute knowledge is required. Rumors, gossip, slander, hearsay, and speculation. Those aren't categories for our Savior. He sees the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The fact that the Lord looks on the heart of every act we do can land one of two ways on us. We can be slightly unaffected by the statement, possibly even feel validated, having a misplaced confidence in the motives of your own heart. When in fact, the scriptures tell us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Isaiah 64:6 states, "All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." The Lord sees our motives and our intentions behind everything. So if you believe that your heart is pure in all of its ways, I would ask you to consider this, to consider that the Lord looks on the heart. Or perhaps this is already a crippling truth for us. We've ventured away from examining ourselves healthily and have fallen into a self-obsessive introspection. Introspection that is so aware of your shortcomings that you've somehow convinced yourself that God the Father holds only a frowning grimace towards you. Your awareness of your fallen nature has eclipsed the smile of the Father. We do need to examine ourselves, but not in this crippling way, but with an honest assessment of ourselves that leads to repentance and trusting in God's grace. Psalm 119:59 says, "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies." What does he do when he examines himself? He turns his feet towards the testimonies of God. Testimonies like in 1 John 1:9 that remind us that God is faithful to forgive, or in James 4:6 that promises, "But he gives more grace." For you, Christian who was burdened by the weight of your guilt and your shame, submit to the judgment of our perfect King and accept that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that leaves a second group, which would be my unbelieving friend who is here. If you are here and you do not trust in Christ Jesus, you are not in Christ Jesus, you are not saved, then that means that you stand guilty before the holy, holy, holy God of the Bible. But God doesn't leave us there to just stand guilty. He has provided a way for you to trust in Jesus, understanding that Jesus came and lived a perfect life for us. He died in our place so that the righteousness that Jesus has is now counted as our righteousness. If you have questions about that, find one of the pastors, ask us questions, and we will lay this out for you in a long way, in a detailed way. Let's get back to the text. So what does our Christ do with his omniscience? And omniscience means that he knows all things. He judges the poor righteously. Another translation has that he executes justice for the oppressed. To those of you who are suffering, who are feeling oppressed, justice is coming, and we can submit happily to his judgment. Psalm 10:17 says, "O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more." Psalm 7:9, "Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous." Psalm 103:6, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. In his judgment, he will kill the wicked, and wickedness will be no more." He's coming to right every single wrong that has ever occurred. Righteousness and faithfulness is what he is clothed in. This speaks to the totality and completeness of his holiness. The scriptures tell us that the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And so because of his perfect faithfulness and also his faithfulness to being perfectly just, he must exact justice on all wickedness. It would take our God completely changing his character in order for him to overlook sins, for him not to wipe us out as he exacts justice on our wickedness. And he knew that. And because of his love for us, because of his perfect and complete love for us, our Father has provided a way for us to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, for us to be holy, for the judgment that we deserve to be transferred to another, thus satisfying the holy and righteous just wrath of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Romans 5:1-2, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So far, our response to what Isaiah has revealed of the branch is to, number one, trust his perfect character. And number two, we submit to his perfect judgment. We now turn to our third response to this passage, and that is this: we hope in his perfect peace. We hope in his perfect peace. Verses 6-9. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I love this section because as you read it, it brings up some concerning and specific questions. What in the world is going on here? The nursing child plays over the hole of the cobra? Nah, I look at that a little suspect. You've got children leading lions and fat calves around. And I do want you to know the worshipful response is not going to be to let your children play around snake holes and cobras. No, this imagery is to provoke a leaning in. I believe Isaiah is using this language poetically to nail down the main point of this entire section, and that is this: they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This is the peace that the Messiah is bringing. Every aspect of existence comes into perfect harmony. As I was studying this passage, a specific situation came to mind that is a bit similar. As when you encounter greatness, there are certain rules and regular ways of doing things change. Now, you all are about to briefly enter into my world as this illustration comes from the sport of wrestling. The real wrestling, not WWE. We're talking Olympic wrestling here. There will be no leg drops in this illustration. But a name many of you may be unfamiliar with is Jordan Burroughs. He is one of the most accomplished USA wrestlers in the history of the sport. He is a bad man on the mat. He is tough. He's explosive. He's exciting to watch. And he's humble in his interviews, which is a rare combination. Let me briefly list some of his credentials to get a whole picture of who this man is. He is a 5-time US Open champion, meaning he has proved himself to be the best in America 5 different times. He's a 4-time world champion, meaning 4 times he's proved himself to be the best in the world on 4 separate occasions. One of those being won 1 month after breaking his ankle. Yeah, he's a bad man. He's also an Olympic gold medalist. Last February, when President Trump put out the travel ban to certain countries, Iran, which is a huge wrestling nation, responded by banning Americans to travel to their country. Iran was slated to host the Freestyle World Wrestling Cup, which is a big deal in the wrestling world. They were slated to host that at the end of the month, which provided a problem for Iran, because if Americans can't come to wrestle in our country, then we won't get to witness the greatness of seeing Jordan Burroughs wrestle live. And so the country responded to this problem by lifting the travel ban in order to have USA Wrestling travel there. Because everyone wanted to watch greatness. They wanted to watch Jordan Burroughs wrestle. They wanted to see his famous blast double leg takedown. So Iran set aside its qualms and differences with America so that they can witness Jordan Burroughs wrestle. There's videos that show Iranians chanting, USA, USA, as the it's wild. The American team walks in and the whole place erupts into cheers. Their differences were set aside in the presence of greatness. And so Isaiah concludes this section with a pronouncement, they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. This is the land of our reigning Messiah. He is communicating the following. Christ's glory eclipses all fear. It swallows anxieties. It reverses death and necessitates perfect peace among all who are under his rule. That's what this section is about. In the land of our king, there shall be no weeping. There shall be no conflict. There shall be no pain. And why? Because the world will be rightly enamored with God. I cannot wait for the time in which I see my Savior and can finally worship him undistracted, worshiping him with perfected faith, worshiping him without any type of nagging fear or situation that lingers on the other side of praising him. There'll be no more hurting, no more destruction. We'll be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, which is totality. And this has implications for us now. If we know for certain that this is the future that awaits us, we can persevere through suffering, the pain, loneliness, grief, fears that you have. All of it will eventually pass. He's promised us this perfect peace, and we can find hope now as we wait for then, where we will be celebrating this glorious gospel together for eternity. And finally, this is our fourth act of worship in response to the glory of King Jesus. We respond by this. We gather around his perfect glory. Verse 10, we gather around his perfect glory. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. What a wonderful and beautiful picture this is. The root of Jesse, our great King Jesus, standing as a banner that the nations will gather around. People of all ethnicities, backgrounds. We're going to see in a greater way the beauty of the diversity of our Creator. All are rallying around the banner of King Jesus. Differences are laid aside because we are full of the knowledge of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I cannot wait for that day. That day when all fears are gone, when we are enamored with our King, where there is perfected unity among God's people. Perfected unity. When you see the word nations here, don't overlook that or categorize that as a commonality. Daniel Hayes, in writing about the final picture in which the nations gather, writes the following. It is a picture of the reality that will exist in the climactic kingdom of Christ. And as such, provides a model for us to strive towards. Blacks, whites, and all other races will be mixed together. United through the redemption of the Lamb and in their worship of God. What a day that will be. And you know what the beauty of our reality is? Is that we're not simply idly waiting for that day to come. No, in God's kindness, he has given us the church. The church now, this weekly gathering of believers who live life together day by day, constantly pointing one another to Christ, removing the scales from each other's eyes so that we can accurately see the glory of the cross. People who, apart from Christ, would have no business dealing with one another. People spanning across ethnic lines, economic lines, lines of habits of interest, and other divisive lines. They don't matter because we love King Jesus. People who have laid down their differences and have gathered together under the commonality of the banner of Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every week we gather together to come around the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remind one another of the truths that we believe, to fend off the lies of the enemy that we have convinced ourselves of during the past week. We gather together around the perfect glory of our Savior, waiting for that day. And that is what this gathering is right now. It is a wonderful rehearsal for that day. That day in which the beauty of what's happening in this room right now is going to pale in comparison of what's to come when we worship our Savior face to face with people of every tribe and every nation. When all of our tears are wiped away and we are enamored with his glorious resting place. So, let's resolve to respond appropriately in worship to the glorious reign of King Jesus. Let's allow the perfection of his character move us to trust him completely. Let's allow his perfect knowledge and righteousness move us to submit happily to his judgment. Let us allow the promise of eternal peace give us hope for suffering now. And as we wait in this anticipation, let's continue to gather together around his glory, worshiping our glorious King who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Oh God, you are a great and mighty God. You are kind to give us a passage such as this, where we can reflect and renew our hope in who you are and how you have saved us, Lord. We can gather together now under Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. What a kindness it is that you have given us your word. You are still speaking to us through your word, God. We have no business knowing what you say to us, and yet you are a kind God who wants us, God. You pursue us. And so we thank you that we can gather together, and we thank you that we know that our Savior is coming again. What a wonderful hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your kindness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.